Okay, we're going to open up our Bibles to Galatians and chapter 4. We've been tracing our way through Galatians for the last few months, and we've appreciated and been blessed by the treasure, by the richness that we have found in this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, from verse 8 to verse 20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. We thank God for this reading from his word. Let's just pause for a moment, just in quietness and prayer. Let's hold ourselves before God. We ask that he would speak into our lives today. Gracious Lord, we are ready to hear. We are listening. Gracious Lord, speak to us. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been tracing our way through Galatians under this general heading of transformation, believing that when we encounter the gospel, there inevitably is transformation and change that takes place in our lives. And today, particularly under the heading of standing firm, I did wonder whether I should put standing firm question mark, because this passage really challenges the idea, are you standing firm? You should be standing firm. And that is a challenge that comes to us today. And we are going to be faced with a challenge today, a very straightforward challenge today. Challenge that is about confession, a challenge about repentance, and challenge about transformation. And these things are right at the heart of the gospel, right at the heart of the announcement of the gospel. The challenge to confess our sin. The challenge to confess all those things that we have done wrong, and in that to really be honest with ourselves about who we are and what we have done, and to be open before God, to repent, to change our ways. So it's not just what we say, but it's our lives, our repentance, our turning our life around to live for God. And transformation, if we say that we've done wrong and we admit that to ourselves and perhaps to others, certainly before God, and we repent and we change our minds, we change the direction and focus of our lives, then inevitably, as God connects with us by his Spirit, we will be transformed in very real ways. And sometimes we have to make key decisions in our repentance so that transformation takes place. But there is another challenge in this passage, and it is the challenge of truth-telling. It is the challenge of truth-telling. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 16, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? It is one of the sadnesses of my life that I have to tell the truth to people who don't want to hear the truth. And genuinely, it's one of the sadnesses of my life that I have to do that. I wish I didn't have to do it, but from time to time, I do have to tell the truth to people who don't apparently want to hear it. And it's associated with that, that people are no longer my friends because I have told the truth. And I find that is an immense difficulty. And I know sometimes people look at me and think, thing about Ed, you know, somebody described me once as floating 2 feet above the ground. I don't know what they were talking about, but I think it was a sense of thing about me is, you know, part of my personality is I just carry on. You know, I've discovered that's the only way for me to live and to get through is just to carry on and to get on with it. So when I stand up here on a Sunday or I come to a church meeting or a Bible study or whatever it is, if I'm struggling, the chances are I won't give it away because I don't want you to be burdened with my burden. But one of the struggles is truth-telling, the challenge of truth-telling. As the Apostle Paul says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And that is at the heart of this passage. The Apostle Paul tells the truth to the Galatians, and they clearly don't like it. That doesn't mean to say that Paul was always right. It doesn't mean to say that I'm always right. But it is a great challenge to understand sometimes the consequences of truth-telling. Other people say, do you know what? I'm not ready for that. And they walk away. So we have a challenge about confession, challenge about repentance, a challenge about transformation, but within all that, the challenge of truth-telling. But what we have to do is diagnose the problem. If the Apostle Paul is facing that challenge of telling them the truth, what is the truth he's telling them? What is the problem he has diagnosed among them? Well, we could begin with verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. What is apparent is that these folk in Galatia, or certainly a number of them, having given their lives to God, having confessed their sin, having repented and begun to know transformation, something has happened. They've begun to turn back in some measure to the way they used to live, to some old habits. And part of the diagnosis has to come down to this question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And if we begin our journey of following Jesus without really understanding the challenge of what it means to follow Jesus, then we'll never understand when the Apostle Paul or somebody else tells us the truth about our actions. And we say, well, why should I? Why do I have to change? Why do I have to respond to you? I'm following Jesus and it's all okay. And what you're challenging me about, I've never even thought about before. And so understanding at the beginning, what does it mean to follow Jesus is crucial. Let me put up three different things. It's about letting God, letting go, and standing firm. Let's take those off for a second. Letting God, letting go, and standing firm. Sometimes you might think, okay, part of becoming a Christian is letting go of sin and turning to God. Isn't that normally how we'd put it? You know, we let go and then we take hold of God. And I want to turn that around and say, you know what, I think the most important thing when we come to faith is actually what God does rather than what we do. Our focus is firstly on God. And that's why I've put up letting God take hold of me. Letting God take hold of us. Before we do anything else, as the scripture says, it was while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we even knew who God was, he was loving us with an everlasting love. Before we ever had any interest in the Christian faith, God was already wooing us. He was already calling to us. He was already putting things into place to draw us to himself. As it says in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you to myself with cords of loving kindness. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means, first of all, letting God take hold of me. Letting God take hold of me. And at that point, I think sometimes that when God takes hold of us, imagining God is bigger than us. Have you ever been picked up? You might have to cast your mind back to when you were a child. Have you ever been picked up by somebody or hugged by somebody much bigger than you? Do you remember that experience? And what happens? They grab a hold of you. What happens? Your feet leave the floor, don't they? Do you remember that? I remember that. You're being swept off my feet when somebody grabs a hold of you. Big hug. When we begin to follow Jesus, when we turn in faith to God, to letting God take a hold of us, and when our feet are off the ground, what can you do about it? You can't do anything about it. You're in their arms. You're in God's arms. He has got a hold of you, and we just have to let him do that. And we haven't got our feet on the ground anymore. We no longer control wholly everything because we've been swept off our feet. And we let God take a hold of us. But then we have to let go of bad habits. We have to let go of bad habits. Now, I've put this word, these bad habits. What does that mean? Anything that would get in the way of us following Jesus. For some of us, we recognize that when we come to faith, there are some things about our character that need to be changed. There are some very clear things, habits, things that we do that we know, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I can't do that anymore. And we have to give them up. And then, even on our journey of following Jesus, over time, as God gets to work in our heart and our life, there are other things that come to the surface, and perhaps we've resisted giving up in the beginning and letting go of. And God speaks to us and says, come on, if you're going to follow me, you need to put that down. You need to let go of that. It may be that when we speak about letting go of bad habits, you know, if I was to ask, okay, what are the bad habits we've had to let go of? Maybe you wouldn't want to confess what your bad habits have been. But when we let go of bad habits, I wonder what we'd say. I wonder what we'd say. Maybe some very obvious things would come up. Part of the difficulty that the Galatians faced, as the Apostle Paul chastises them, and he says very clearly, how is it that you're turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Verse 10, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. What we need to understand is the Galatians were turning back to those things that were considered completely normal. They were turning back to the stuff that was completely normal in their culture. They were observing special days, festivals, seasons. Perhaps they were offering worship to the new gods, the emperors and their families. But that was completely normal. If you wanted to work in some of these ancient cities, if you wanted to work, you had to be ready to offer worship to a particular god before you'd get a job. If you wanted to trade, you had to be ready to offer worship to a particular god before you could trade. If you wanted to marry, to be joined with another family, you had to be ready to worship a particular god before you could do that. Some scholars have suggested that for folk in some of these ancient cities, before somebody left the house, they would offer worship. They would step out the house, they'd go to the baker's, and before they bought their bread, they would have something to offer to the god of the bakers. And then they'd go to the fishmonger and they'd offer something to the fishmonger. And then they'd go somewhere else and so on and so on. And their whole life would be full of what everybody considered completely normal activity. Now, what happens, of course, when you let God take hold of you and when you begin to give up some of these things that everybody else considers normal? People start to think you're a little eccentric. They begin to think you're a little bit strange. You say, well, I'm following a new Lord. He's picked me up. And I want to follow him. He's in charge now, so I can't do the things I used to do. And this comes down to our values. We are surrounded with a culture that are values that are opposed to the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Certainly when I was growing up, you know, if you wanted to be bad, sex, drugs and rock and roll, that was a thing. Wasn't it? I don't know. Maybe it was old enough. And I think sex, drugs and rock and roll, I'm not sure it's sex, drugs and rock and roll anymore. I think it's sex, drugs and money. Sex, drugs and money. Jesus said more about sex than anything else. No, that's not true. Jesus said more about drugs than anything else. No. Do you know what Jesus said more about than any other single issue? Have a guess. It's the other one. Money. Money. And we live in a culture that worships money. We live in a culture that worships money. If you've got it, if you haven't got it, how much things cost, the tax rate, inflation rates, the value of my house is rising. Why does that bother you, whether it's rising or not? Does it make any difference? Only if you worship the God of money does it make any difference. And this strikes at the heart of who we are. And even now you're beginning to think, hang on, is this right? Our culture says it's completely normal to think about these things and to say they're really important to us. But the gospel says, why are they important to you? And the Apostle Paul, if he were writing into our culture, would say, you've taken on the values of God, of generosity, and you've given up greed. You've stopped being so selfish and you look out for others and you seek to use your wealth for others. Why are you now slipping back into greed and selfishness and looking out for yourself? And this challenge of what it means to follow Jesus is at the heart of the Galatian issue. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Letting God take a hold of me, sweeping me off my feet, letting go of the old habits that everybody else thinks are completely normal. And another one that I've been challenged by over the years is somebody was saying on the radio the other day that, I mean, this year is the 100th anniversary of what? First World War. Somebody was saying on the radio the other day, I haven't checked this out, but somebody was saying on the radio, so it must be true, that as a nation, we've been at war with somebody every year for the last 100 years. I find that shocking that we've been at war. And even if it isn't literally every year for the last 100 years, one of the things that concerns me as a follower of Jesus is that we're expected to go along with it when our nation goes to war. And we say, oh, well, the Taliban are bad. We need to fight them. The Afghanistanis, they're bad. The Iraqis, the Iranians, whoever it is who we consider bad, we'll go to war and we'll spend your taxes on this war machine. Last year, I took Sarah, Zoe and Isaac down to London to hear a conversation chaired by Jon Snow, the Channel 4 newsreader. And one of those who was involved in the conversation was Desmond Tutu was there, Mary Robinson, the former Irish president, and also Jimmy Carter, former president of the United States. And this was not a Christian forum, but it was held at the Barbican. There was probably several thousand people there listening to the conversation these folk were having. And Jon Snow asked them about war and the money that is spent on war. And Jimmy Carter's response was, I serve the Prince of Peace. I can do no other but to stand against war. I serve the Prince of Peace. And it seems to me there is no justification for a Christian, a follower of the Prince of Peace, to support war. Now, that's a controversial thing. But the Apostle Paul writing might say, you turned from all that because you let God take hold of you. Why are you now supporting war? Why are you now justifying the killing of others? And it is this turning and then slipping back, turning and slipping back. That is what is being challenged here. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Letting God take hold of me. Letting go of all those bad habits, all those values associated with the world around me. But saying, no, I've meditated on the life and teaching of Jesus. And this is who he is. And this is what he would stand for. And that's how I will live. And so we stand firm in that new way. The challenge about slipping back into old habits and the question, who is in charge of my life? Who is in charge of my life? Who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of your life? This very interesting turn of phrase that we have in this passage. If you have your Bible open still, look at verse 9. But now that you know God, or rather, are known by God. Now that you know God, or rather, are known by God. And it seems that what Paul is saying, now that you know God, it could be that the Galatians are saying, we know God. The emphasis is on us, what we know, who we know. It's about us. My conversion is about me. It's about the decisions I have taken. It's about the steps I have made. I have controlled this process of me coming to God. I know God. Now that you know God, or rather, actually, it's about the fact that God knows you. It is because God, in his grace, has called you. When Jesus walked along the seashore and he saw Simon and Andrew sitting, mending their nets. It wasn't they who called out to Jesus and said, can we follow you? No, it was Jesus who said, Simon, Andrew, follow me. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went along a little further, and there saw James and John, also fishermen. And he said, James, John, come, follow me. And they left their nets and followed him. A little further on, there was a man, Levi, tax collector, sitting at his table. Come, follow me. Who's in charge? Who made those decisions? Who made it happen that you began to follow Jesus? And it may be that Paul is saying, remember, it was because of God. Because God called you. That's why you're following him now. And he's in charge of your life. And we may rebel against that, but it may be the challenge we need to face today. The challenge of confession. The challenge of repentance, changing our minds, turning back. The challenge of transformation, and with that, the challenge of truth-telling. We don't like truth-telling if it strikes at the heart of what we believe. Confession of sin, confession of slipping back and taking on the values that once we thought were not right. But we're slipping back into it, and we need to confess that. The repentance, that turning back to God, that abandoning of the old habits. And the transformation, how are we transformed? Well, in a sense, if we confess and we're open and honest before God and others, and we repent, we turn back to God, transformation, in a sense, will inevitably follow. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The things that I've said about money or about war or whatever this morning, why do I think those particular things? Because I have reflected on the issues. And I've reflected upon Jesus, and it is my mind that tells me such things are not compatible with one who seeks to follow Jesus. And so transformation is about changing our minds and changing our lives. This challenge is before us today, because this is the passage that God, in his grace and mercy, has ordained that we should face today. May God give us grace to respond in a way that honors him. Amen.